This is LaSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Continuing our messages from the Gospel of John, I pray that they are being a blessing to you as we review the life, the death, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that you will write us, and if you can help with the support of the program, we'll certainly be thankful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. The words of Christ on the cross are often referred to as the seven last words of Christ. Certainly, they were important words. They were the fulfillment of prophecy, and they were words that convey the truth of his finished work. But as we continue our studies in the Gospel of John, we're now looking at some of the last words of Jesus spoken following his resurrection. Interestingly enough, there are seven. Number one, he said, "Peace be with you." Chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. Number two, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Chapter 20, verse 21. Number three, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Chapter 20, verse 22. Number four, "Be not faithless, but believing." Chapter 20, verse 27. Number five, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Chapter 20, verse 29. Number six, "Feed my sheep." Chapter 21, verses 16 to 17. And number seven, "Follow me." Chapter 21, verse 19. Our scripture this morning is John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. But to get the sequence here, we'll begin with the 20th verse. "And when he had so said," referring to the fact that he came to the disciples and said, "Peace be unto you," he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We see in these few verses that Jesus gives peace. Secondly, he gives a commission. Thirdly, he gives power. And the fourth thing we see, he gives authority. "Peace be unto you." The disciples were in a confused state of mind. They were in low spirits. In fact, they had taken refuge in a room. The doors were closed and locked because they were fearful. And you can understand why. Having seen Jesus arrested, and then seeing him crucified, treated so terribly, suffering so greatly, they well could have imagined that now the officers will soon seek them out. They too may be arrested and put to death. So they are very much filled with fear. Now, they had heard reports that Jesus was alive, but it was difficult for them to put it all together. Jesus had conveyed the truth to them while he was with them, that he would arise from the dead. But you can understand the struggles. They've seen him taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. The great stone rolled over the mouth of the tomb, and the soldiers put in a place to guard it. They wanted to be sure that the disciples did not steal the body, carried away, and claim that he was resurrected. And so they're struggling. They're confused. But Jesus loves them. In spite of their failures, in spite of the fact that Peter had denied him, in spite of the fact they had all forsaken him and fled, he loved them. We read that passage earlier where it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullest extent. He loved them to the end of his life. And he continues to love them following his resurrection. Notice how he blessed them. In verse 19, when he appeared in their midst, he said unto them, peace be unto you. He had promised them peace before he was crucified. Back in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we read in the 27th verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I'm giving you peace. And now, after he has given up his life on the cross, been buried, remaining there for 3 days and three nights, he comes out victoriously. And when he appears to them, he once more says, my peace I give unto you. No matter what our fears might be, no matter how we might imagine that great danger is at hand, or even if we're literally in the face of danger, if Jesus speaks peace in our hearts, we can have that calmness of soul that cannot be found any other way. And then we see also in this 20th verse, then were the disciples glad. So he not only relieved their fears, he restored their joy. There was no joy, of course, in their heart when they saw the Savior that they loved so dearly suffering on the cross. The nails in his hands and in his feet, the crown of thorns pressed down upon his brow. And even after he had died, they saw that soldier thrust the spear into his side, and there came forthwith blood and water. They were in great sorrow. And Jesus had even taught them that that would be the case while he was yet with them. You will be full of sorrow while the world is rejoicing, because those that hated Jesus felt they had accomplished their purpose and eliminated him entirely. But he also said, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And now it is, because they see Jesus, and therefore they once more rejoice. Is that not the case in our own experience? We go through our dark days, we pass through the depths of the valley, we encounter the setbacks, reversals, and struggles of life, and we find it difficult to rejoice, although we're commanded. Philippians 4:4, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because our joy must be in him, not in our emotions and not in our circumstances, but in Jesus. But when he visits us once more, when he smiles upon us, when he warms our heart, when he comforts us with the promises of his word, we once more rejoice. He restores our joy. And then we also see that he revived their hearts, because he says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. They may have felt all of their labors thus far had been in vain. They no doubt questioned how they could continue without Jesus. They had been close by his side for these 3 years of his ministry. They had seen the display of his power, the working of the miracles that he had performed. Now, they felt no doubt a sense of defeat. How can we continue? But he breathes on them, giving them the Holy Spirit, and certainly with the presence of the Spirit of God, filling them, to accompany them, to bless them, to empower them, their spirits would be revived. And then in the 21st verse, he renews their ministry because he says, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So while they may have thought for a moment, our ministry is ended, there's no need to continue. Without Jesus present with us, what hope can we have of success? Our enemies are so numerous, they are so great, they are so powerful. We are stymied in our effort. But Jesus says, I'm sending you. If then Jesus sends these who are his followers, they can be assured that he will support them, he will sustain them, he will use them, he will bless their efforts. They will be successful as they go forward declaring the gospel of his salvation. He gives peace. One of the evidences of our Christian life is that we have peace. There is peace with God. Now, man by nature is at enmity against God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't seek God. He has no fellowship with God. Oh, he may have his own imagination about what God is like. And suppose that because he has fashioned a God to his own liking that he knows God, when in fact he does not know the true and living God and is guilty of idolatry. So he doesn't have peace with God. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one way to have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ did what no sinner could ever do for himself. He offered himself without spot to God. He died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the price, put sin away. And when by faith you embrace that, he says you're justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think of what a blessing that is, to have peace with God. It wouldn't matter what high position you might have gained in life, how much wealth you might have accumulated, what notoriety you have attained by some noble effort. None of that could possibly compare to what it means to have peace with God. With the accumulation of all of these things that the world esteems so highly, if you are the enemy of God, you're in a miserable state. You're under condemnation, and one day would suffer his wrath forever. But to be at peace with God, at peace not because of your effort, not because you were superior to somebody else, but because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And then there is peace from God. We look at Romans chapter 15, the 33rd verse. Paul writes, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I love the terms that the apostle uses, of course, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referring at one time to God as being the God of hope, and another time the God of all grace, and here he's the God of peace. He is the source of it, having peace from God, at peace with God, because you're no longer at enmity with him. Now peace from him, a peace that you can enjoy in your own heart. All of us go through those difficult times when we may be troubled, when we may have doubts. We look at ourselves and say, could it be that my experience is genuine, or have I deceived myself and deceived others? And for a time, that peace may be lost. But when we've confessed our sins and we've claimed the promise that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we come back to communion and fellowship with him, that peace that he gives is indeed the peace that passeth understanding. There's a peace that comes as we walk by faith. Here in this same 15th chapter, the book of Romans, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That you might be filled with joy and peace. And how is that? In believing. You don't have peace when you fail to walk by faith. When you're questioning, when you're worrying, when you're fretting, when you're challenging the unfolding of divine providence, you don't have peace. But when you walk by faith, you may have to say, "Lord, I don't understand. I've called upon you. I've asked for your intervention. I've asked for your help. I've prayed for you to change these difficult circumstances. You haven't done it. But I have no right to complain, because I deserve nothing in myself. I still trust you." You have to say in the darkest of times with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." There's nowhere else to go. No one else to whom we can look. No one else who can support us. I'm going to trust in him. How wonderful the thought of being filled with joy and with peace, and to have that peace that passeth understanding. Now, the second thing we see that Jesus gives these disciples as he comes to visit them is a commission. Verse 21 of this 20th chapter, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." What we generally refer to as the Great Commission is given in each of the Gospels in some form, not word for word identical in each one, but the essence of it, the message of what Jesus was conveying to his disciples that they should be involved with and concerned about after his departure when he ascended back to heaven, is there with great emphasis. First, we look at Matthew chapter 28, this probably being the most familiar of the passages that goes under the appellation of the Great Commission. It says, Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now, language could not be plainer. Go ye. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You go and make disciples. And when you've made disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then you teach them to observe whatever things I have commanded you. Rather basic, isn't it? Now, I've heard some argue that this was given only to the apostles. and that because they circulated the gospel in basically the known world of their time, that they fulfilled it. But there's no way to give that interpretation when we look at it honestly and see that Jesus is talking about the work that would be performed by his followers until he comes back. He spoke of that even in the prayer of John 17, that their effort would be blessed and that others would come to believe through their testimony. Today we brought you the first part of a message entitled Some of Jesus' Last Words. If you'd like information about getting CDs of messages from this series, request that when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance. Purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.